Oh, okay.
Just real quick, Pastor just finished up on our annual celebration service, and he's here and said he's just going to take about 60 seconds of our time. Pastor Jeremy, you guys give our pastor a big hand. And you know, I just want everybody to know, and I know that I've he's so mean to me. No, he's great. He's great. Most of the time, I'm doing. This is all part of the vision that God has given our pastor. And so while he's not in here, his heart is. And I just need to make sure everyone, I know we talked about that the first night, but I'm so thankful, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, to serve underneath a pastor that sees the need for a vehicle like this, where God can move at an even deeper level in our people, and all of that exists because of what God has put in the heart of our leader. Would you guys just give him your undivided attention for just a moment?
Hey, everybody. As Bubba was praying, first of all, just walking through the hallway here and being able to peek my head in and see a full house on a Sunday night, seeing what God really put in me as far as a dream to have this kind of experience beyond Sunday morning, to be able to have a vehicle where we dive deeper into seeking the face of God, the presence of God, and the gift of the Spirit with a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's huge. Something that came to my mind, Bubba, as you were praying is this. If you don't want to get anything out of this, you won't. Like, it's just like if you want to be the same after several weeks, you can be. But as you surrender to the process, as you walk palms up and open-hearted, it's amazing what God can do. Can I challenge you in this one thought? As I walk in, I just sense it. Everybody has an inner lawyer. And that inner lawyer is saying, objection, or sustain, overrule. Like, there's this feeling in us that this inner lawyer of navigating different elements and thoughts about ourselves or what God says about us versus what we think about ourselves and that whole man, shut that inner lawyer down and dive headfirst into what God has for you. The other day, and I'll finish with this, the other day I'm reading on Facebook and I saw someone that used to attend our church, and they were talking to someone else saying, well, I'm looking for a church that actually will let the Holy Spirit move and actually cares about the Holy Spirit. And I know they were attending our church. And I said, oh, bye. You know, I'd be like, I hate that. We'll miss you. But I want you to know that we're a very Spirit-filled church. Our Sunday morning expression is specifically focused on a very broad audience of unchurched people that are dipping their toe in the water. And it's moments like this that we're able to dive deeper into all the Holy Spirit. So I believe we are a very Spirit-filled church, but we're also very focused on reaching the unchurched church. So, you know, if you've ever been on a double date with someone, you're on a date, blind date with them, and you're with someone they've been dating for months, and you're sitting across the booth at Cheddar's, and they're making out, and you're like, what is going on? I don't know how to relate this other than on Sunday morning, we try not to make out with Jesus. But encounter is the place. Where's Joe Carty? Where is Joe Carty? Are you supposed to speak in a minute? That's hilarious. So, anyway, I love you guys. I'm so thrilled about what God is doing in Encounter and Pastor Talia and all of the leaders that I'm seeing equipped. And I just believe the spirit of Gideon. Gideon had this massive army, and God said, do less, do less, do less, do less. And it was just a small army that did big things, but they were empowered by God himself. And I believe that the whole church of Timber Creek is going to be empowered by like the Gideon spirit that is in Encounter and in our grow track and what God is doing. So thrilled and thankful to be your pastor and cannot wait to hear about all the good stories that continue to come out of Encounter. So love you. What you got, Talia?
Oh boy. Hello, Carol.
Yes. Oh
my Lord. Hey, is this your phone? Is this your phone?
No. That isn't my phone, no. On the Indian trip.
Oh, no.
Bubba's just standing there, and one of the guys in India just says, boy, you are taller. And he goes, and Bubba says, I owe you a dollar. We want to pray for Bubba's.
He was talking about we could come up with some novelty t-shirts and sell them in a cafe. So you may see some that make absolutely no sense. This is what I heard, but this is what you said. So quite entertaining. Okay. Everybody's on a good mood now. We're ready to go. We're going to get this. It's going to be a good night tonight, I'm telling you. Might make a good song. But a couple real quick things. I had a couple questions as far as being able to go to the retreat. You can't miss it more than two times, okay? You can't miss more than two times. And if you do, you have to go back, listen to the podcast, fill your workbook in, okay? You also have to be either have completed Starting Point or in the process of completing Starting Point, okay? That was one of the things that we need to take care of. Also, Rob, if you would come up here just for a sec. He's got this, what? I didn't go to India. So he's just going to explain for just a couple minutes what, not India, but what the retreat's all about.
This is just my version. You know, everybody had a different experience at the retreat. And that's one of the things we want to emphasize, the importance of the retreat. We're spending all our time here going through the teaching and training, and we're taking it in, we're marinating it, we're meditating on it throughout the week. The retreat is a totally different environment that eliminates distractions, obstacles, hindrances, where that person that's super hungry for God, that really wants more, that's been walking with God for either 50 years or just 5 years, you know there's something more, that person is able to stretch out in faith and experience things you have not experienced yet. And I was a little apprehensive at first. I mean, I went back, I tend to observe things in the background and watch. As I watched people take active steps of faith, and I saw what happened to them, I stepped out myself. And when I did that, at that moment, something hit me. It was just a greater realization of what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you, what the Holy Spirit has done for you. And it becomes so real and so powerful, it literally changes the DNA and the way you think and look at other people and look at your spiritual walk. It makes you hungry for more, and all of a sudden it's like, with God, all things are possible. So the retreat is so critical to be a part of finishing up this whole process. You need to make every effort possible to sacrifice, you know, to save that money. It's money well spent, invested. You're investing in yourself, and it'll solidify everything that you're wanting to achieve right here when you end up at the retreat.
Good deal. Thanks, Rob. It's going to be a great encounter, I'm telling you. You don't want to miss it. Tonight is deposit due. Just make it out to Timber Creek Church, or you can pay cash, okay? We're going to move on into the next part. We have a speaker tonight. He's not a pastor. He's not an evangelist. Dr. Cardi is going to be speaking tonight. Dr. Cardi is a clinical psychologist. But the main thing he is a man of wisdom and a man of God. He has the ability to be able to look into situations and tell you spiritually where it seems to be the problem. He can also look in on the side of what the world would be telling you and see, give you the worldview of what it would be. So without any further ado, let's hear it for Dr. Cardi.
Thank you very much. What I'm going to start off doing is summarizing what we covered last week for those of you who weren't there. I'm going to take 2 hours and give you about 5 minutes. Basically, one of the things that Talia mentioned was that we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And this is where the problem comes in, because it's that soul that's in the middle. And it consists of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And the mind controls the emotions, also controls your actions. And one of the reasons we need to listen to what the Bible tells us and submit ourselves, it's on our own power. We cannot do it. We cannot live the Christian life just by believing in God or Jesus or whoever. We've got to totally, completely submit, and that's something most of us aren't used to. I know I wasn't. Before I got saved, I was all right, I thought, and found out the hard way. And trust me, you're much better coming to Him through your own beliefs, just submitting. If you don't, you go through what I did, and it was not fun. When He got a hold of me for 8 months, I was reading the Bible. I stole time from work, 4 or 5 hours a day. I put stuff off. Then I would go home and I would be in prayer until the wee small hours. And that went on for 8 months because I hadn't been obedient. And He put me in a position I had nowhere to turn but to Him. And of course, God's good. He answered those questions. And He put me in a position. And He had me walking in the Spirit before I ever knew what walking in the Spirit was. I read that Bible. I never read it before because I tried to give up after I never got out of the first 2 chapters of Genesis. But by the end, I'd been through it 3 or 4 times. And I was finally realized as I was reading what they meant by the Bible as a living word, because each day there was some new nugget that hit me. And I changed completely. I learned about sin. I thought I was pretty good. I found out I wasn't. And from there, the longer that I stayed in His presence, the more feelings were good. Supernatural things started happening. I don't have time to go into what all those were. But the bottom line, I got to the point after 8 months of doing that I lived the kind of life I know He wants me to live. Now the bad news is, just like the people of Israel, when you go through the Old Testament, man, it's discouraging. They did good for a while, then bam, down, right down they go. And this continued back and forth. And we're the same way, and we have to accept that about us. And taking this class has helped me realize I need to get back and do some work like I did before without having to be knocked on my rear end before my attention is focus on Him. And so that's the good news. We have within us, I want to mention just a minute about the mind. Because what we do, we don't realize it, but all our experiences are cataloged. And we have them up here in the form of what we call scripts. And when we get in certain situations, we don't even think about it. It's automatic and it comes out. I bet everyone in here has told themselves, I will never say that to my kids. And one day you hear your mother coming out of your mouth. And there are a lot of other things that we tell ourselves that aren't true. I'm no good. I'm worthless. I can't amount to anything. People hate me. I'm ugly. I'm fat. I'm short. I'm tall. Whatever it might be. And then as we go on, we realize the only truth comes from what God says about us. Yeah. And He's got a lot of good things to say. And your husband, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your boss, your kids will all let you down. Jesus never does. Amen. Okay. So why in the world would we want to walk in the Spirit? And the reason for that is that's where the good life is. We might think it's okay to go out to bars and hang out and gamble and do all these other things, chase wild women, whatever we might want to do. But the bottom line is the only thing that will fill that void we try to fill with other things is God. And we've got to be open to Him. And once we submit to Him, submission is the key. And it's difficult to do, but it's possible, especially when you pray about it, when you surround yourself with other people who are believers, and you live your life for Him. Expect from time to time that you'll go through some rough patches, just like Bubba was talking about a while ago. Sometimes that's a result of an attack, but more often than not, I know in my case it is, it's because of my own stupidity and failure to do what I know is right, and then later justify it. So don't get into that habit. But if you do, repent and start over and go for it. So when you're walking in the Spirit, there's some things we need to remember. First of all, we have to surrender and follow the Spirit's leading. And He'll lead you even when you don't know He's leading you. You can just be submissive. If we walk in the Spirit, essentially means walk with and allowing Him to guide our behavior, our steps. The secret of walking in the Spirit, you'll get back to the mind, will, and emotions again, is to make sure the Spirit, you feed your spirit man as opposed to your flesh. Like Talia said last week, whatever we feed grows, whatever we starve dies. And too often we starve the Spirit. That's why it's not working in our life. When we walk in the Spirit, then we're saying that the desires of the Spirit are much more, are much stronger than the flesh. So the secret to walking in the Spirit is to feed the Spirit and deny the flesh. Also, the Spirit enables us to do this by producing in us a strong desire for us to be in alignment with God. It's important that we stay in alignment. That's the second lesson we learned. We talked about it. And what happens when you get out of alignment? Generally, it's not good. Another thing that walking in the Spirit helps us do is create a desire for us to obey God. And you go through Leviticus, like I was earlier today, and you say, thank God I don't have to follow all those laws. No way. So, your desires to obey God come from that Spirit. And how do we know if we're walking in the Spirit? Look at her fruit. How many people say, I'll never go to church because I know so-and-so. They're in there every time the door opens. They cuss like sailors, lie all the time, and otherwise do things they should not do. So look at her fruit. Also, another result of walking in the Spirit is joy, thankfulness, a sense of happiness. And some of us that can sing, I'm not among that group, find ourselves singing. My wife is always humming around the house. I enjoy listening to her. She hums better than I could ever sing. And last thing about living by the Spirit is a child of God will be led by the Spirit of God. Look at Romans 8:14. It's if we let us lead, be led by the Spirit, then what that does eventually is put us in a position where we are actually a child of God. How many more minutes? I have 5 minutes. That's good. The reason that's good, I have a couple other things I wanted to say, but I wanted to cover what I was supposed to in the first place. There are two books I'd recommend for helping you battle against the mind. Some of you already know what they are. George Meyer's book, and then which is called Battlefields of the Mind. Lisa Brevere has a book called Out of Control and Letting. And it basically shows she was a control freak, and when she finally gave up control to God, how her life changed. And again, she was submissive to the guiding of the Spirit. And the next book is one by Chris Furman. He's a Christian psychologist. And the name of that is Lies We Believe. And you can get all these on Amazon, I believe. But they're good and biblically based. And I don't think they'll lead you astray. It's easy to read. It's very difficult to put it in practice, because changing one's mind does not come easy. That's how I used to make my living, is try to tell them what they needed to think differently. And most people just are very stubborn about giving up things like that. Any questions before I get down from here?
What was Lisa's last name?
Bevere, B-E-V-E-R-E. Alrighty, I'll turn this over to Talia, who will... Where is she? Slipping up on me.
Love it. Well, good evening. Really glad to be here tonight. This part of the teaching is real heavy on my heart, so I'm going to do my best to get through it best I can, stay on time and all that good stuff. But I just, you know, one of the other really important things for us to master tonight is to not only just learn how to walk in the Spirit. You know, that is super important. Jesus says, as we walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts and the cravings of your sinful flesh. But there's this other side of it. There's this practical side, and it's called dying to self. The Lord says you can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one or love the other. And what I find is the biggest challenge to walking in the Spirit is the battle between your spirit and your flesh. So in order to win the battle, Dr. Carter did a good job of explaining some preliminary things tonight. We have way more we're going to talk about after the break on how to successfully walk in the Spirit. But we would be failing you tonight if we didn't talk to you about this really, really hard thing called the flesh. How do we as Christians walk in the Spirit when we are also inside of the sinful flesh? Tonight I want to dive into that. You know, I was sitting there thinking, and this isn't in my notes at all. In fact, this whole teaching right here was not in your manual, because I really felt like the Lord put this on my heart, and I guess I kind of get to do that because I'm the pastor. But I'm going to stick that in there. It's more important that we get you the notes than that your manual's perfect. That's hard for me to admit, but I was thinking about Lazarus. And Lazarus, not Lazareth, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. We know that he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. We know that Jesus was very good friends with his family. And even when he knew that Lazarus was sick, Jesus did not jump right away, go to the house and heal him. In fact, Jesus shows up a little bit late. Mary would have told you he was late. However, he was right on time. Because what felt like a disaster and a tragedy to this family turns out to be a powerful miracle I want to talk about for a moment. Lazarus does die. Jesus does show up. Jesus does call Lazarus from the dead. Powerful story. Powerful story. But I want to talk about Lazarus for just a moment. Lazarus had been in the grave for several days. In fact, some of the disciples whispered to Jesus, and it's in the Word of God, and says, hey, you might not want to like bring him out. He's been dead for several days. There's going to be an odor. The Bible's real, right? That's real time. So we know that Lazarus had been in there a while. We know that his family's concerned of an odor. as the result of his decaying, rotten flesh. Jesus resurrects him from the dead. It says in God's word and that Lazarus walks out and they had to help take the grave clothing off of Lazarus. He was alive now, had been risen from the dead, but yet smelled, the rags still smelled like his rotten flesh. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus healed him completely and that his flesh was brand new. But the grave clothes still stuck. And the people of God, the disciples, Jesus asked them, go help this man. Like, you need to unwrap him. He's wrapped, if you don't know, they wrapped him kind of mummy, like mummies back then. So he's walking more like this than he's walking out freely because he's restricted by his grave clothing. This story, as powerful as it is very much a metaphor. And it was prophetic in that it was a foretelling of the future of what Jesus was going to do for us. In the same way, Jesus had the power to call something dead back to life again. Jesus, what he did on the cross, and what he's done in your heart, mirrors the same moment that Jesus stood in front of the grave and called Lazarus for us. And a lot of you are in here tonight because you heard Jesus call you out of a dead tomb. You heard Jesus call your name. And some of you are in here and you haven't answered that yet, but you're going to tonight. You're going to tonight. See, because Jesus is fantastic at calling dead things back to life again. But encounter is not just about that moment. See, that's a salvation moment. That's when we choose to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. But there's this other step that Lazarus had to take. And it was the process of getting the flesh, the corrupted odor of death, off of him. And that was something that Jesus did not go and do perfectly for him. If you read the story, like I said, other people come and assist him in it. And what happens as Christians is we can get so excited about our salvation, or we say a prayer, but we walk around with dead man's clothes on. And even though we're alive and our flesh is new and it's clean, we still smell like the old life. We still walk like we're dead. We still think like we're dead. There's still death all around us. Family members can't tell the difference because you still smell like the old Bonnie or the old Kaylin. You know, there's all of this old stuff. There's all of the old that's covering up the new. And encounter exists to get the gray clothes off. Come encounter. The vehicle exists of the Holy Spirit through the vessels of the people at your table, through the teachings, can get their hands on your grave clothes for you. Because some of you have been trying to do it for a long time, and you can't get it done because you're stuck. Say stuck.
Stuck.
You're stuck. And the Lord is saying tonight that not to be satisfied with being taken out of the tomb. The Lord is saying not to be satisfied and do not stay there. That he died for you to be free of those grave clothes. And there's other Christians in here that you have started the process. You've been saved for a long time. And you've got your hands free. And you've got most of the grave clothes off. But there's a strip of it hanging from you and it stinks. And everywhere you go, people see and you have the image of freedom. But yet a little piece of death still hanging on. And the Lord wants to sever that from you completely through this process. If you stay committed to the process of encounter, if you stay committed and don't let your pride get in the way, God is going to finish what he started in you. God's will for you is not to walk around in dead man's clothes. He said in John 10:10, I came that you might have life, life in all its fullness. And Christians should never grow comfortable with grave clothes. Christians should never grow comfortable with the smell and the stench of rotten flesh. And yet a lot of us do. We get used to the smell of the flesh. We get used to the hassle of stumbling around with strips of grave clothes around our feet. And I'm telling you, this exists. This class exists to say no more. To say no more to those things that have always hindered us. To say no more to the things that we watched drag our mom and our dad down. No more to the things that we wake up every morning still fighting the demons no one ever sees. I'll tell you what is everything in me as the pastor of this ministry. I'll tell you that we will never be satisfied with anything less than your full restoration. Paul said in the book of Thessalonians, Thessalonians, he's talking to Christ followers as I'm talking to you tonight. And he's pleading with them. You want to know what he says to them? He said, I strive for full restoration. In other words, don't stop at mere salvation. God's got way more than just an eternity in heaven. He's got a work and a life for you to live and do here now. None of that is in my notes tonight. But it needs to be said that Christians ought not to live as dead men walking in that they are in this sinful flesh. But we are supposed to live dead in a different way. And I'm going to go over that with four quick points right now. I want you to look at this scripture in your notes. It's actually going to come up on your screens as well. It's Romans 6, 11 to 16, 18 to 21. Paul's talking to a group of people very similar to the scenario tonight. The Romans were non-Jews. Most of us in here are non-Jews. The Roman Christians were newer Christians. I know we've got a great mix of new and old in here tonight, which I love. But Paul's also talking to a group of Christians who loved Jesus, accepted his salvation, and yet felt stuck. And here's what Paul says. And in fact, they're not just stuck as in they feel stuck. They're stuck in some habits. They're living in grace and yet are using grace as a license for sin. And here's what Paul says to them in Romans 6, 11. He says, Romans, even so, consider yourselves also dead to sin and your relationship to it broken. We could stop right there and have an altar call. Consider yourselves. Consider yourselves. Consider yourself dead to sin. And your relationship with it broken, but alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with him and in Christ Jesus. Do you see how powerful God's word is? Look at that scripture tonight, guys. He goes on and says, let not sin, therefore, rule as king in your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies. To make you yield to its cravings and be subject to its lusts and evil passions. Did you get that? Don't let sin be the king in your life. Because when you do, be careful. Because it will make you yield. It will make you, it'll treat you like an animal on a leash, dragging you, sin will do. He says, do not let sin sit on the throne of your life as a king, because whatever you put on the throne of your heart as king is what has mastery over you. You become a slave to whatever you put on the throne of your life. It is true. And he's saying, when you do that, that sin will make you yield to it. It will make you, did you see that? Make you yield to what? Its cravings. It's appetites, it's lusts and evil passions. He says in verse 13, do not continue. Oh my gosh, as a pastor, I can just understand what he's going through. Pastor Paul, please just like put your hand right here and speak the name and make it all go away. We've heard you've done so many miracles. Can you come just like wave your hand over us the way you did over those in Thessalonica and let us all come to know freedom that way? No. Yes, the Holy Spirit gives us power, but we have a part to play when it comes to walking in the Spirit. Now, don't we? He says, don't continue, like it's this simple, people. He says, do not continue offering or yielding your bodily members to sin as instruments and tools of wickedness. So what is he telling them not to do? Stop letting your body be used in sinful ways. But offer and yield yourselves to God as though you have been raised from the dead to perpetual life. And your bodily members to God, presenting them as what, guys? Look at that. Present them as implements and instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you. Wow. Did you hear that kind of authority? Since now you are not under the law as slaves, but you are now under grace. For what are we then to conclude? Shall we continue to sin because we live not under the law, but under God's grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that if you continually surrender yourselves to do anyone's will, yourselves to anyone to do his will, you are the slaves of him to whom you obey? Go on to verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness. Number one tonight. I call this section How to Live Dead. Not how to live in dead man's clothing, but how to now live dead to the flesh. How do we live in such a way that death no longer lives king as king in our lives? Number one, and I mean it's the most basic, but it is the hardest one to do. Are you ready? Consider yourself dead to sin. Pastor Charlie, I've never heard anything like this. Well, just buckle your seatbelts. It's all through the Word of God. What does it mean, though? Look at this. It means no longer allow sinful reactions, behaviors, and attitude to be an option for you to choose from. He's saying, die to sin. Die to sin. Our little goldfish just died. Actually, it's not a goldfish, it's a beta, but he just died. Spencer died. I scooped out his little body, and my daughter had a coronary. I mean, it was a horrible moment. But I tell you what, that fish is dead. It's not wiggling. It's not flipping. It's not eating its food anymore. It's just really sad. He was a member of the family. Spencer no longer has the ability to do what he once knew to do so easily because he's dead. And God is saying to us tonight through Paul's teaching, in the same way, you need to be dead to sin. Because you're not yet. Some of you are just not dead to sin yet. It's still optional. It's still an option. Being critical of everybody, it's still your default. You still have the same alcohol in your cabinet that you said you'd never drink, and it's still sitting there for the next time you feel weak. It's still optional. You still have all of the guys you slept with in your contacts for the next time you get lonely. It's still an option. You still have relationships on Facebook of people of the opposite sex that you know are not appropriate for you and you're married. It's optional. To live dead to sin means you remove the options. Sin's no longer an option for you. You cannot be alive to righteousness in Christ Jesus and alive and willing to live for sin at the same time. One's got to die. One has to. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot walk in the Spirit victoriously as a Christian and sin like the world. It doesn't work. It won't happen. You'll be miserable trying to do it. And you know who you are. You want to know what's more miserable than a sinner? That's not saved is a Christian who is sinning. That's a miserable life right there. So step one is, it's the hardest, but consider yourself truly dead. But the flip side of it is that now live the new life in Christ. Live, come on now, take the grave clothes off, let God do that, and begin to walk in robes of righteousness. Walk in his freedom. Walk in his joy. Walk in the white, beautiful purity that comes with keeping yourself free from sin. Not perfect. None of us are perfect. But you know what God's word says? He who practices righteousness. Practice it. Say practice. Does practice mean you're perfect? Nope. God's word says though this. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Your practicing living like Jesus makes you righteous in God's sight like Jesus. Did you hear me? Number two, he says to live in unbroken fellowship with God in verse 11. In verse 11, he says, live in unbroken fellowship with God, which means you cannot have two husbands and two lovers here. Jesus wants all of your heart. And when Paul says to the Romans, and God is saying to us, the key to living dead from to sin is to live in unbroken fellowship with him, is to live with him in that kind of way. In order for me to have gone after my good-looking husband, Alan, I had to break up with the guy I was with when I met him. It would have been wrong to be with two at the same time, wouldn't it? My heart is not capable of such a thing. In the same way, in order to live an unbroken fellowship with God, you got to break up with the world. You got to break up with all that came with it. You've got to break up with bitterness towards the family member you don't like. You got to break up with the habit of getting involved in relationships you know you shouldn't get involved in. You got to break up with the world and live in unbroken fellowship with God. Unbroken fellowship with God. And you build fellowship with God by hanging out with him consistently. Number three, how to live dead, the third way, is to now, he uses this word, offer. Say offer.
Offer.
Offer yourselves to God. What does that mean? Stop offering your body as members of unrighteousness and sin to the world. Instead, offer yourself to God. What are we offering to God? What does that word offer make you feel like? What does that mean? Gift. What did you say, Rob?
Free choice.
Free choice. A giving of myself. How much of myself? Really? How about your past? How about your present? And here's my heart. How about my future? If I'm going to live dead, I am daily offering all of myself to him. What I understand, what I don't understand. What I love, what I don't like. I'm daily, say daily. This is a daily thing I have to do. I have to daily offer myself to him. My past, my present, and my future. And number four, look at verse 13 one more time as we go into number four. He says, stop offering, do not continue offering or yielding your members, your body to sin. But instead, offer and what? Yield yourselves to God. Yield yourself. What does yield mean? If I come to a yield sign, what am I doing? I'm surrendering, really. Now, not all of you do that very well, and I see you on the highway. Get a razor blade and get that Timber Creek logo off the back of your car. Yielding is about surrender. I can go, but I choose not to. I'm going to let you go first. Number four, how we live dead is yield ourselves to God, which means let go of control. Oh, I know. I'm one of those two. Let go of, get rid of the pride. Why is pride so dangerous for all of us as we try to grow? Why is pride so dangerous? Is it dangerous?
Yes.
Why? Tell me why. Because that it enables us and empowers us to stay in control. But why is that dangerous?
Because you're putting me first.
Because, but why is that dangerous? Do what? How? That's right. So what have we done with God? Push him to the side. So now who's in control of this crazy thing called life? Guess who was designed alone to navigate through this thing called life successfully? God. And we as Christians love to believe in Jesus and accept his forgiveness for our past sins, but a lot of us really struggle with putting him in the driver's seat and letting go of control. In fact,
I think honestly, I think men and women struggle with alike in different ways. That silly song, sorry if you like it, but Carrie Underwood's song from years ago, Jesus Take the Wheel. You know, songs are made out of the struggle people for a reason. Because it is human nature to want to be in control. But what the enemy is doing, when we are in control, God is not. Now, can he be? Absolutely. He can push you aside if he wants to, but he gives you a gift called free will. I love free will and I hate it all the same time. I love it for me sometimes and hate it for everybody else. Because free will means you could tell God to get out of the driver's seat. And because he's going to let you, he has given you that gift, he will. So you have a bad day and you want to go back to an old habit just to vent yourself. He's going to let you do it. Now what's beautiful about Jesus and the Holy Spirit is the whole time you're back in that old bar around those old people, your heart starts feeling like this, right? And now you're miserable. And it's a wonderful thing called conviction. And before you know it, you got to get out of the bar because you're miserable. And now there's peace again. Yielding yourself to God is living in a place of complete surrender, which says the heart, listen, the heart that lives in yieldedness to God daily says, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Which means, even in the little things, we obey him. I mean, even in things that maybe nobody would ever see you've done wrong, you live a life of integrity because you're yielded to him. Nobody will see you do it, but he would. You live in a place of yieldedness in your thought life, right? Some of you, you're in here tonight, and you're in here by faith. Some of you guys, you're in here because you have tasted and seen that he is good. Some of you have not yet, but you're going to. Can I encourage you guys, as we journey through this thing called walking in the Spirit, that yeah, we're about to learn 10 amazing ways of how to do it. But let's get this right first. Let's let the flesh die, the sinful flesh die. And let's learn to live dead to it, so that we can learn how to walk alive in Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit who lives in us. You guys with me tonight?
Yes.
I want to pray as we go into a break. We're going to go into a break. But I just feel like this needs to soak in a sec. Can we just let this soak in just a second? We're just going to pray. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. You said your word is alive. It is active. You said your word is sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing us all the way through the flesh and the bone into our soul and our spirit. I know that you're doing that in hearts tonight. Do not resist him. Do not resist him tonight. Open your heart wide, knowing that the master surgeon will only take out what is killing you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as we learn to walk powerfully after the break in the Spirit, God, may we just for a moment allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts right now about areas in our lives that need to die. Let's just turn the music up softly, and I just want you guys to have a moment with the Lord. Let's just sit here for just a moment. You know, the Holy Spirit will speak to you if you let him. Right now, as you're praying, I don't want anyone looking around. This is not between you. It is between you and the Lord. If there's anything coming to your mind right now, I believe right now there's a relationship that's coming to someone's mind that God needs to do a work in right here. It's not good for you. I believe right now there are things in some of our homes that shouldn't be there, that are making sin optional still. We're not doing it right now. We're not talking to them right now. We're not living like that right now. But boy, if it gets tough, it's right there in case we need it. See, that's something that he's putting his finger on right now. And it's coming to your mind right now. I just believe the Holy Spirit who lives in every one of you, he's speaking to you right now about what that is. It could be a wrong attitude.
Let's just take it on 20 seconds. Let's just listen to the word for a moment. Choose to consider ourselves dead tonight. Maybe some of you here, you've never said that to him, but right now in your own way, just tell him you're dead to that now. Say, Father, I choose to die to that. I choose to die to what I know is not healthy for me, and I'll walk with you. I make a decision. I don't feel it right now, but I'm making a decision to break up with that. Lord, number two, I pray that we would choose to live in unbroken fellowship with you. And Lord, as we get the sin out of the way, I pray there would be an immediate renewed closeness between you and them right now. Yes, some of you even right now, you're tearing up because you can feel the Holy Spirit now drawing close to you. Yes, just let him draw so close to you right now. Father, I pray that tonight everyone at the sound of my voice would taste and see that you are good. Taste and see that he is good. He's not mean. He's not mad at you. He's not even mad that you've had that hidden. He just wants to be close to you tonight. Just remove the grave clothes. Let the Holy Spirit unwrap you tonight. In Jesus' name. And finally, God, we offer and yield ourselves to you. We offer and yield all of our heart. You said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because as we do those things, no other sin is capable of ruling our lives. So Father, may we do that tonight. As we go into this break, may you continue to speak to us, continue to let the truth of your word tonight soak deep down into our soul. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. God's doing business in here. Can you feel that? God is doing such a work in you already now. We're going to take a 5-minute break. We have refreshments right out here. I don't know about you, but I need some water. All right? Feel free to take a comfort break. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. We're going to get right back into the last part. You don't want to miss it. See you in a moment.
All right, guys, we're going to go ahead and get started. You guys make your way in. We're going to go ahead and get started with the second half of walking in the Spirit. How about that first half? I don't know about you guys, but I was ready to shout Pastor Ty down. That was good stuff. Talking about Lazarus and the grave clothes. My goodness. Be impressed that I contained myself back there because that was exciting. So I know that you guys enjoyed it too. So we're going to continue with the teaching, and we're going to talk about, it was 10, but we added another one. It's the 11 ways to successfully walk in the Spirit. So we've talked about what it means to walk in the Spirit, but how do you do it? That's a pivotal thing. I'm a practical application kind of person. Tell me what I need to know, but then tell me how am I going to do it. I need some direction on that. So the first way to successfully walk in the Spirit is to acknowledge. To acknowledge. We've got to acknowledge from our hearts that we're unable to live like Jesus apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. We've got to acknowledge in our hearts, not just by words, but truly acknowledge in your heart that to live like Jesus, you cannot do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Paul is saying there's a conflict going on between what I want to do and what God wants me to do. He's struggling. There's a conflict. Paul says, I don't even understand what I'm doing. He says, I don't do the things that I know I need to do, and I do the very thing that I hate. If Paul is struggling with this, I know some of us are struggling with that same thing. So what did Jesus mean when he said in John 15:15, without me, you can do nothing? Well, of course we can do something. We can do some things on our own. Can I tell you, the things that I've done on my own were rarely beneficial to me. They certainly didn't line up with the will of God or the word of God. So yeah, you can do some things. And I know you know that we can do some things good, but we're talking about consistently walking in the Spirit, which leads us to freedom, which is why we're here. We have got to consistently surrender to the Holy Spirit and acknowledge, apart from Him, I can't do the things that God breathed life into me to do. Amen. You're all here for a purpose, and I'm not talking about just encounter. You are here for a purpose, but I'm talking on this earth, God gave you life for a purpose. And we've got to recognize that apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot accomplish the goals and the purpose that we have. Number two, to successfully walk in the Spirit, we've got to talk about faith for a second. We've got to believe. We must believe that since we have surrendered to Christ and have invited the Holy Spirit to fill and lead our lives, say lead, to lead our lives, sin will no longer have dominion over us. That's Romans 6:14. You have got to understand and believe that once you've surrendered your life to Christ and invited the Holy Spirit to fill you, that sin no longer is a master over you. A different translation says it's no longer a master over you. See, I had a cousin that was my same age, and when we were growing up, little redneck kids running around barefooted out in Beulah, if anybody knows where Beulah is. We were just some little poor white trash just running around rough-necks. I know I got some of y'all in here, so. But my cousin was B-A-D. Oh, he was so bad. He would get in so much trouble. He was just horrible. And of course, it entertained me. I was laughing. But this is one of the funniest things that he would say. This is like, Mom, the devil made me do it. We didn't go to church. Well, what are you talking about? We weren't Christians. We did not grow up in the church. So I have no idea where he got that. But he would say, the devil made me do it. And as adults, some of you guys are still saying, the devil made me do it. And can I tell you, the devil did not make you do it. Now, the devil will whisper little lies, but you have a choice. According to what Paul just said, sin will no longer be the master over you. So the devil did not make you do it. Amen. The devil did not make you do it. We are free from sin. Amen. When we become Christ followers, when we ask the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, we are no longer masters of sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that when you have a temptation, God's going to give you a way out. Amen. God's going to give you a way out. There is no temptation that you can't handle because He always gives you that out. And then if you still want to argue with me about it, 2 Timothy verse 7 says God gave you a spirit of self-control. Amen. He gave us a spirit of self-control. So you have the ability to withstand any sin, any temptation that comes face-to-face with you. And Pastor Talia just talked about Romans 6:11 in the same way. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we've got to believe the Word of God. Not just read it, not just quote it. There's so many times we can quote Scripture, but God, we've got to get it in our spirit. When you really believe everything that the Word says, there is power in that. Amen. You're not going to do the things that you used to do, but you've got to accept it and you've got to believe it for everything that it's worth. Listen, one of the greatest studies I did is when I came to Christ, I was 31 years old. I was not raised in the church. My family, nobody was a Christian in my household. And so when I came to Christ, there was drastic transformation. There was Sonia before Christ, and then there was Sonia after Christ. The Sonia after Christ is a whole lot better. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
But I didn't know how I believed the Bible. I believed the Bible because there was a transformation in my life. God drastically changed my life. He sent me on a different course. It was powerful, but I couldn't tell you how I knew that the Bible was real. I just knew because He changed my life. And I started doing a study on how we know that the Bible is real. Is Jesus really who He says He is? And when I did that study, it rocked my socks. It gave me so much more passion. It gave me so much more fuel to go after God harder, to share the gospel with so many other people. And then I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt how I could share with others, this is true. And this is what I said, because I was still young and in Christ. And I said, this Jesus crap is real. Oh my gosh. I'm trying to grow up from saying that. But it's powerful. The Bible is unequivocally, indisputably true and factual. But you've got to believe it with all your heart. Amen. Sin does not have rule over you anymore. Number three, to successfully walk in the Spirit, you got to embrace your identity. Understand who you are in Christ. That is powerful. Sometimes we do not walk in the authority because we don't understand who our daddy is. Amen. When I started understanding who my daddy is and what He has made available for me, it was a game changer. You have got to understand who you are in Christ. The Bible says that we are children of God. That means that you have an eternal parent that cares for you. He is on your side. And He is cheering you on to righteousness. See, I used to be a basketball player. Do I have any basketball players in here? Amen. Yes. Glory. All right. The rest of you got to get on. Really? Biscuit? Okay. Anyway. I was a basketball player. And I, you know, because I was a redneck. And so I was rough. And I had to do rough and tough stuff. And so I was a basketball player. I loved basketball. I hooped it up in high school. And I left it there. But anyways, I love playing basketball. But you know what? When I saw my daughter play basketball, when I saw my daughter play college basketball, oh, talk about cheering her. I was one of those crazy mamas cheering her on and running with her down the court. I mean, I was so passionate about watching my baby girl excel. Do you know that God is right beside you, cheering you on so passionately for how strong your walk is with God? And even when she failed or even when she missed the layup, you know what? I was still cheering her on. God is cheering you on no matter where you are in your walk. He loves you. He is excited for you. More excited than I was for my baby girl. Amen. But we got to understand who we are in Christ. What I want you to do, not right now, but I want you to do at home this week, is I want you to find scripture on who God says you are. Who God says you are. Biscuit, who does God say you are?
It says we are beautifully wonderfully made, so we're raised up with me, and I have defeated the enemy, so if I'm victorious, you'll be victorious.
That's right.
Where's the masterpiece?
Where's the masterpiece? That's right. Courtney, who does God say you are? I am more than a conqueror. Rob, who does God say you are?
The Alpha, the Omega. That's why he's the one we look to, sort of, but he's my source,
he's
my strength.
In the end. That's right. I want you to look up who God says you are, because you know what? You put labels on yourself. People have put labels on you. They may say you're a failure. They may say you are not enough. You're overweight, you're underweight, you're not smart enough, you're not rich enough, you're a victim, you're abused. But can I tell you, those are lies that the enemy wants you to believe. There is nothing found in this that is said about you. God says you're forgiven, God says you're redeemed, God says you're restored, God says you are more than a conqueror, and that's who you need to understand who you are. So I want you to write down scriptures this week on who God says you are, because if you understand who God says you are, you are going to be able to walk in the Spirit more powerfully than you have ever done before. Amen? Number four, to successfully walk in the Spirit, you have got to renew your mind.
You have got to renew your mind. It says, avoid dwelling on entertaining sinful thoughts. Avoid dwelling on entertaining sinful thoughts. It could be memories of past pleasures of sin. It could be past relationships that are not pleasing to God. It could be your failures. It could be your mistakes. It could be pride. You cannot dwell on those. You cannot even entertain those. I just got back from a mission trip to India, which is absolutely shocking. It was incredible what God was doing in India. Man, I was so excited. We were so prayed up. We were so hungry. We were seeing God change lives right and left. It was incredible. And can I tell you, on the flight back, it was a 20-hour flight there, 20-hour flight back. And on the way back, I'm watching movies and reading a little bit, napping a little bit. I'm watching movies. And then I pretty much watched Cars 3. I had watched the blue people, not the Smurfs, but the other blue people. And I'd watched other movies that I was thought, okay. And so I pulled up this one movie. It sounded interesting. It was about psychology, and I think that's super interesting. So I started watching it. About 30 minutes into it, there's some things on there that were not quite pleasing to God. And I'm like, it'll be all right. And so about 5 minutes later, there were some more things that were definitely not pleasing to God. So I fast-forwarded. I just, you know, you can move. I'm not technical, but I just moved my finger and skipped over the inappropriate part. And just a couple of minutes into it, I realized I'm entertaining thoughts that are completely contradictory to the gospel. So what do you think I did? I watched the whole movie. No, I didn't. I turned it off. I turned it off. Amen. Because I recognized, man, God was just doing powerful things. I mean, I was so pumped up and so hungry to see more of what God was doing. And what did the enemy do? He tried to sneak in there real slippery like he does. But when we're walking in the Spirit, we will recognize the scheme of the enemy. And you've got to flee from the very presence, from the very appearance of what looks like sin. We've got to get away from it. Romans 12:2. Powerful scripture, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed and progressively changing by what? The renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. Number five, to successfully walk in the Spirit, we've got to be kingdom thinkers, which goes right in line with renewing the mind. You've got to prioritize your thought life around the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of heaven. What does first mean?
Before
everything else. Before everything else. Jesus says, seek first, before everything else, the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness, his attitude and his character. Those are the things that we've got to seek before anything else. We've got to think about the things that God thinks about. How do I know what God thinks about? Read this right here. Amen. This tells you what God thinks about. Those are the things that we've got to get in our mind and stay focused on. B says, focus your heart on the things God is concerned about and fashion your thought patterns after what Paul teaches in Philippians. This is an awesome scripture. I love this. If you want to know, is my thought life right? Am I thinking the right things? It says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, and anything that's excellent or worthy of praise, think on these things. Or it also says, fix your mind on these things. So we've got to get our thought life right. Number six, we've got to pray and listen. We've got to talk to God and then take time to listen to what he has to say back. Talk to God and then take time to listen to what he has to say back. Hey, Cor, can you come here real fast? Real fast. For a second. So how's your weekend? So anyways, I just got back from India. Amazing trip. It was so exciting. Man, we were busy. God was doing great things. What did you think about it?
I thought
Well, anyways, so the hand trip was incredible. So we got back, and then my daughter got married. Oh, my God. That was so great. Did you see the pictures? What'd you think?
So beautiful.
Oh, yeah. Anyway, so then my son, you know, the one that's in the Air Force, he came in. He was getting crazy. Oh, my God. He was just getting crazy, and he was doing all this dancing. Anyways, I'm not opposed to dancing, but he was doing this thing. Anyways, I'm trying to figure out, how should he handle that? He's just not really strong in the Lord. How do you think I should handle that?
You know, I really
well, what I've been doing is, do you get my point? So many times, thank you for it. So many times we pray to God, but we really pray at Him. We're not listening. We've got to pray, but then we've got to sit back and be quiet and listen. You know, I'll be honest with you. I've never audibly heard God speak to me. I know some people have. Maybe I'm weird, but I've never heard God audibly speak to me. But you know what? He speaks to me through this all the time. Quite often, I'll get such a strong stirring in my spirit. I know it's God, and it also lines up with the word. But if I'm talking at Him, I cannot hear what He's saying, which makes it hard for me to walk in the spirit. So you've got to pray, and you've got to listen. 1 Kings 19:12 talks about God will speak in that gentle blowing breeze or in that still small voice. If I don't calm the chatter down in my mind, if I don't slow down, I'm not going to be able to hear what God wants. And often we've got to pray God's word back to Him. I am so strong about praying scripture over your life. If you are struggling with something, whether it's finances, whether it's your children, whether it's your marriage, you have got to find scripture about that and pray it back to God. So if I'm sick in my body, I'm going to find the scripture in Isaiah that talks about, God, I am healed by your stripes. Thank you for my healing. Amen. If my kids are not walking according to the word, I'm going to find the scripture also in Isaiah that talks about, God, I thank you that your words will never leave my children's lips or my grandchildren's lips. Amen. Quote scripture back to God. His words will not return void. 7, we've got to walk in unity and harmony with God and others. To walk in the Spirit, we have got to walk in unity and harmony. We've got to guard our heart and our tongue from bickering, bitterness, and conflict. And let me go ahead and throw in there for the ladies, gossip. You got to lay it down. Which I know some men gossip more than women too, but anyways. Proverbs 16:24 says, kind words are like honey. They are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Amen. Paul says in Ephesians, let your words be encouraging, be edifying, lift it up to others. Amen. We have got to walk in unity and in harmony. Amen. Number 8, allow the word of God to examine you. Allow the word of God to examine you. David said in Paul, search me, O God. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. God, if there's anything that's displeasing to you, God, show me. The Holy Spirit is so faithful to show those things to us if we ask. Amen. For those more seasoned Christians in the room, for those of us that are a little more mature, we have to perform health checks occasionally, right? As we get those under 40 may not understand this, but I know all my brothers and sisters over 40 understand. Occasionally we have to perform health checks. Either we go to the doctor or we go get our blood drawn or we check our skin or we check other appendages or whatever. But anyways, we have got to consistently do a health check. Why? To catch things ahead of time, right? So why would we not do that spiritually? Why would we not examine ourselves spiritually? Amen. We have got to get real with God and ask Him, show me anything that's not pleasing to you because I do not want it to take root. I want to walk in the Spirit. Amen. Choose a day, one day a week, and allow God to examine your heart, your mind, your motives. It will help you walk in the Spirit. Number 9, you've got to understand your own weaknesses.
and yield and surrender that to the Holy Spirit. See, my weaknesses may not be the same as Bev's weaknesses, which may not be the same as Bonnie's weaknesses. And we've got to figure out what our weaknesses are so we don't fall prey to that. Amen. Because the enemy's going to hit you exactly where your weaknesses are. So you've got to recognize what your weakness is. I know what mine is. You've got to recognize what your weakness is and give it to God. Because God is your source of strength. God will empower you to overcome that, but you've got to recognize what your weakness is. When you're walking in the Spirit, when you're surrendered to God, He will allow you to discern that and avoid falling into temptation. Number 10, we've got to remember the Helper. You have got to remember that the Holy Spirit is your best friend and the best mentor that you could ever have. You got to turn to Him in your time of challenges and your struggles and your joys, and you got to lean on Him. And remember, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit alongside you to walk on this journey. John 16:7 says, Jesus said, when He leaves, He's going to send who? The Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, our advocate, our counselor. Don't forget that you have somebody with you side by side walking on this journey. Amen. And 11, to successfully walk in the Spirit, you have got to make a choice. You've got to choose to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It is a choice. It is a choice. It is a choice to walk in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh, and you've got to make that choice. Luke 9:23 says, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross every single day. When we know the will of God but don't follow it, we're resisting the Spirit's work in our lives. Can I tell you, we've got to stop doing things the way we want to do it. We've got some strong-willed people in here. We've got some go-getters. We've got some awesome, awesome, powerful people. But can I tell you, you've got to stop doing it your way and surrender to God and yield to the falling of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way we will ever fully operate in our purpose and be completely fulfilled in this journey we call life. So I want to ask you tonight, through all of the teaching, what is God speaking to you tonight? What has God been speaking to you from the first half that was stirring in your spirit as Pastor Talia was talking? What is God speaking to you tonight, personally? So as Bubba comes, we've done the teaching, which is a complete setup by God to speak specifically to you tonight, but now is the application part.